Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, there should be a Bible right under one of the seats directly in front of you. I'd love for you to be able to look on and see. We're going to spend most of our time in this chapter of Romans, but we'll hit a couple other places before we're done. We're in a series that began a few weeks ago that the title is, Can I Really Change? Last week was the first of a two-part message within the series where we're working through the chapter 6 in the book of Romans, particularly or specifically verses 1 through 14. And last week we began by introducing us again or reminding ourselves of what Paul spoke about in chapter 7. I'm not going to go back this morning to read it, but Paul said that being a Christian involves some serious work. There's a labor and there's a struggle that's a part of it. In fact, you know, Paul is this spiritual giant. If there's anybody in the New Testament that we would describe as someone that had it all together spiritually, I would think it might be the Apostle Paul. But he describes in those middle verses of the chapter this idea that living a growing Christian life, the kind of life that would please God, is a struggle even for Paul. It's tough. And here's the problem is that we want to change and we try to change, but sometimes, and for some people, things really never do change. Have you ever felt like that? So what we're doing in this series, we began in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 8, this heart of the book of Romans, and we're just walking through this idea of what does it look like for spiritual change? What does the Bible say? And we're building a foundation, I hope building a structure that will help you for the long term, not just in the next week, but I hope it'll help you for the long term. I want to concentrate this morning on one verse, in fact, only one phrase. Last week, we tried to overview verses 1 through 14, and I hope we had a good feel for, you know, what was happening throughout all of those verses, and we're going to back up. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 in a minute, and then we're going to focus on verse 4 in one phrase. I'll tell you why that's so important. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer, which we saw last week, is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we've died to sin, why do we continue to live in that way? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We mentioned last week that there's two key phrases. One of them is in verse 2, this idea that we are dead to sin. That was really the main idea from last week. There are 14 or 15 times in the first 14 verses that this word dead or death shows up. And so it's important for us. We try to walk through what that looks like, what it means. And then the end of verse 4 is this phrase. This is where we're going to land today. We should walk in newness of life. As we back up and we focus on this one verse, this one phrase, this idea of newness of life is so important. That's why we're going to spend our whole time just trying to walk through this and talk through this. So we're talking about two important things that these verses have to say about the struggles for spiritual change. Number one, there are no excuses for sin in the life of a believer. That was verse 2. We are dead to sin. That was last week. When you became a believer, you died to sin. You might remember this illustration. I think we've got a picture of last week where we had Andrew up here and Ben and Grant. And we talked about just this idea that as humans, we were born with that old nature. And we kind of had Ben and Grant describing or signifying both our old nature and our new nature. And Ben, you can see he's got trying to look so tough and angry. It didn't work very good because he kept laughing. and then Grant, you know, signifying the new nature. And what the Bible says is that before you were a believer, when you were born with that old nature, and it has dominion over you. It's almost like we're chained, we're slaves to that old nature. And it affects a lot of the things that we do. It's why we struggle with sin and why we struggle with sin habits. Remember, we talked about anger and how that showed up, and we talked about selfishness, and we talked about perhaps lying or deceiving others. All of those things are connected with our old sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. That was all Romans chapter 5. The Bible says that when you became a Christian, even though you didn't know it, something happened in that moment. And that is that the old nature died. But, as we talked about, it was not, we use the word eradicated. It's not gone. But it lost its ability to control you. It lost its fangs, its power. It lost its power over you. That's that symbol of the chains of slavery that we had to the old nature are gone. Still there, but not with the same power. And at that very same time, we are given, as believers, a new nature. The Spirit of God that comes within us and changes so that we have a new nature. And part of the problem is that we have now this fight that's taking place, this conflict in a believer's life from the old nature that had dominion over us before and the new nature that now we're trying to submit to, but they're competing in our actions and in our responses. So what are we going to do about this? So that's where we left off last week. And here's the second thing that this passage teaches us. That is that when a person receives Christ, become a believer, they are committing themselves to a radically new kind of life. I want you to know this morning from the scriptures that when you became a believer, it wasn't just continue on the same path and add a little Jesus to you. You are committing yourself to a radically new kind of life. And let me tell you something about this radically new kind of life. It's not an option. Listen to the end of verse 4 again. Because we have died to sin, we should, important word, we should walk in newness of life. And I don't know how you see that the phrase newness of life, but for me it means big time change. And that's coming for us. It's in the process of God working a big time change in our lives. Most of us, when we come to Christ, we want that. We need it. The reason that we've turned from our old life is because of the mess that it made, and we're looking for change. The problem is we still have that old nature battling, and sometimes we're surprised that it's so hard sometimes. But it's expected that believers would change. Change for the believer is not an option. I haven't led any of the foundations classes recently, but I think that most of you have heard this at some point along the way. We talked about it regularly. At Harvest, for church members, anybody that's part of our church family, we talk about five expectations. And I'm going to skip the first one for a minute. I'm going to come back to it. But 2 through 5 are, we expect you to be faithful. We expect you to be serving. We expect you to be giving. And we expect you to be sharing your faith. And we're not embarrassed to talk about these expectations because they are defined for us in the scriptures as sort of the core part of who we are as believers within the body. And so we don't talk about these expectations with some sort of a, you know, mean spirit. It really is because we know that in order for any of us to live out the spiritual life in a way that is fulfilling and contented and full of the joy that God intends for us, then these are going to have to be part of who we are and what we do. And so we want to just talk about it. In fact, we say, listen, if you're not interested in these kind of expectations, then you probably won't feel comfortable around here for very long. because we're going to talk about them, we're going to encourage them, we're going to exhort one another in these ways. Now, if you're new to Harvest or you're coming along, I don't want you to be afraid about this. There's a process of coming along, but we also don't want to hide it. These are the expectations of who we are, and it's all because we love you enough, we care about our body enough that we want to hold each other to these processes of you know what God wants and these expectations. In fact, I have for you another slide. I don't have time to talk through this, but it has some scriptures along with it. If you're interested in why are these things important to us, this is the reason. Maybe another time we'll back up and walk through these scriptures. You can take a little picture of it. But this is the reason, these five church expectations. And by the way, now I gave you number one. I lost my chance to surprise you. We missed one. I didn't give you the first one. The first expectation, though, is this. We expect you to be growing. And the reason that we expect you to be growing is because the Word does. The Bible does. When you became a Christian, you embarked on a journey of a radical new kind of life. And God desires in that life that you would become more and more like His Son, Jesus. We call it sanctification. It is the process where we are, God is changing us, in the process of changing us to be more and more like Jesus. And that is going to continue on until the day we meet Him. And so if you've kind of feel like, well, I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at. I like the status quo. I'm not too interested. I'm pretty comfortable. I can come to church, you know, here and there, and I can kind of, you know, keep on the status quo. I'm telling you, that is not God's plan for you as a Christian. So how does this change process take place? I mean, what do I have to do to change? You might be here and you say, well, I'm a believer and I want to change. I want to grow. And I'm trying. And it feels like I'm good for a little while, and then there's like a collapse, and I'm so discouraged because I'm, you know, it kind of goes up and down. Let me just lay the foundation with a couple thoughts here this morning. First, can I share with you some of the wrong reasons or wrong answers? And by the way, some of these that we're going to talk about, you may have assumed to be true. And so we'll have to talk through them. It might surprise you as I say them. Let me give you four wrong answers. Wrong answer number one of how to grow is this. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's probably a surprise to you because we've been singing that song since, you know, we're kids, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I don't mean to say that we don't believe in the developing of spiritual disciplines. I don't mean to say by this that you shouldn't read your Bible and pray every day. I think that we absolutely need to feed ourselves and develop a healthy diet of spiritual food. And that involves, you know, Bible study. It involves being in places like this where we're growing together. It might involve small group studies, some one-on-one studies, and it involves your personal devotion to God and your devotional time. All of those together, we definitely need spiritual food. That's part of it. But I want to tell you that this idea that if I just read my Bible and pray, then I'm going to grow is not necessarily true. Or if you think if I just come to church and I'm faithful to church every week or, you know, a couple times a month, then I'm going to grow. And that's not necessarily true. In fact, there are people that I know, you probably know some too, that have gone to church every week, faithfully, week after week after week. And yet, there are parts of their life that are just, you know, I think grieving to God, the way that they respond to people, the way they act around others, that are just grieving to God. And it doesn't seem like there's any change in that process. They've been Christian for a long time. In fact, not only doesn't seem like there's change, it feels like they're maybe going downhill in some of those areas. Listen, you could read your Bible every day religiously, but not make choices of change, spiritual habits or sinful actions, and become sort of numb to what the Word is telling you. So, in fact, James says this. He calls those people those that hear the Word, but are not doers of the Word. And if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you are deceiving yourself. This is what the book of James says. Okay, we'll come back to this, but wrong answer number one is read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow. Wrong answer number two is let go and let God. You've probably heard this as well. And there's points of truth in all of these statements that I'm going to say, but just on their own, they're not enough. They're not a good enough theological, practical of how to spiritual growth. And so we come to these spots, and many people have kind of believed them. This is sort of my spiritual growth plan for life, and it becomes pretty discouraging when it doesn't happen. So there is a place where you have to, the growth is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't do it. You can't make yourself grow. It's just like, you can't make yourself put on weight. You're going to eat, and the food is going to, fill it out. But just let go and let God is not the answer. We'll come back to that. Wrong answer number three, I'll call it zap theology. There's a lot of Christians that are zap theologians. What I mean by that is, sometime along our path, we've been kind of low spiritually, maybe not even a Christian, and there was something that took place that had we had sort of a spiritual high. It might have been a message that we heard or a preaching that we heard or a special service that we went to or even just interaction with somebody. And so we're low and we have this spiritual high. And from that point, we have a slow decline of our spiritual fervor until it gets to another spot, and then we have another spiritual high. It might be another service, and then from that point, there's like this slow, gradual decline until there's another spiritual high. In fact, some people, that's their church experience. I come on Sunday, and it's a spiritual high, but from then on, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and I'm like dragging Saturday, then I got to come back to church, and it's a spiritual high, and then it's, listen, this is not, I don't think this is how the Bible describes spiritual growth. Now, we want to come to church, and there's some spiritual highs that are part of it, but I think spiritual growth that comes from the Holy Spirit working in our life is a process of growth like this. And I'm not saying that there's some ups and downs. There are some ups and downs in our life, and there's going to be some places where God brings us through the preaching of the word to places where we really grow and we're taking significant steps. But there ought to be this spiritual growth process that takes place, and so we want to avoid zap theology. And then wrong answer number four is follow the list. You probably experienced how this works too. The idea that spiritual maturity or spiritual growth is measured by how you conform to the list. Whatever that list might be, depending on the church, depending on the place, depending on the group of people, choices, some places the list might include how you cut your hair the right way or whether you wear the right clothes or whether you your parenting style or it actually can be a number of things that are sort of part of this list. And again, don't get me wrong, there's decisions that we have to make, convictions that we have to make about all kinds of these things that we're talking about. We have to make choices about them. But spiritual growth is not just conforming to some list that a group has put together. And if you like match the list, then you're considered spiritually mature. If you're not quite there on the list, then you're not. Listen, just conforming to the list is not this, man. It didn't take me long in my discipleship journey to come to the place that I didn't want any part of that. I've just watched it happen too often where new believers are somehow kind of given a list. Listen, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then you're going to be considered a spiritual mature in our group. And it's never healthy. Spiritual growth takes place by the Holy Spirit working in our life. And he's going to produce change. And that change is going to, involve a lot of different things. We're going to keep talking about it. But it's not outward conformity to a list. That's Pharisaism. That's what we find all throughout Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. Had a whole bunch of religious people, and they had a list of things that they were supposed to do and not do, and as long as they conformed to the list of things that they did or didn't do, then they were considered kind of spiritually elite, and Jesus was like after them all the time. That's not spiritual growth. That's not spiritual genuine hearts. So how do we grow? How do we grow then? Well, the key, and this is just the foundation, by the way. Hang in with me because we got chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. All of this is building, right? All of them are like blocks that put together in this house, this foundation that we're building. But this is a big one, all right? Critical key is what's at the end of verse 4. It's this newness of life. Newness of life. You know what newness means, right? It means to make new or to renovate. Renovate is a key term. If you can kind of plant that in your mind about what it means to grow spiritually, this renovation term, the spiritual renovation is a key concept. The problem is that most people are way more comfortable with remodeling rather than renovation. You might think they're the same word, but they're not. In fact, write this down somewhere. Renovation is not the same as remodeling. Spiritual renovation is not the same as spiritual remodeling. If you had an old house and that house had, you know, a lot of, you know, kind of not a lot of real good airflow through it, and there were some parts of the house that were damp and dark, and let's say you had a bathroom that didn't have a window and you didn't have good airflow in it, and over time as you lived in this house, that bathroom got kind of musty and moldy and it developed a smell, and every time you went in there, you know, you didn't feel real good about it, and you said, this has got to change. Something needs to be done. And so you hire somebody to come in order to fix the problem that's in your bathroom that is so smelly, and they come in and they lay down new linoleum, and they put new fronts on your vanity, and they put on a fresh cone of paint, maybe some wallpaper, and then they leave, and you come back, it's been a couple of days, and you walk in there, you're like, wow, this is awesome, it looks good, it looks fresh, it smells good, everything about it is great for a short time. But then a week down the road, or 2 weeks, and a month down the road, you're starting to feel a little hint of that moldy smell again. And it seems to be coming back, and over time, you know, that wallpaper starts to crumble again. Hey, what happened? Well, there's a difference between remodeling and renovation. And listen, one of the biggest reasons why change doesn't happen in a lot of Christians' life is because renovations have not been significant. And the reason that renovations are not significant, because renovations are hard. Big time change is really hard. If we don't like the smell of our life, if we don't like the path that we're going on, we want something different, but we don't want it to come at too much of a cost. And so we're willing to, you know, make a few tweaks and maybe tune things up a little bit. In fact, one of the terms that I've talked about is that when we want to come to church and go to the Word and get a little tune up, but we're not real interested in an overhaul, right? An overhaul hurts. It involves a lot of work. It's a complete reworking. And we naturally resist big time changes. Listen, God wants to change your life. He wants you to grow. He wants you to change. But don't be confused about this. It's big time change. It is a new life. It's a new life in contrast to the old life. It's not just taking a little bit of your life and adding a little Jesus into it. It's not just taking a little bit of your old path and just redirecting your path a little ways. I mean, it is newness of life. It is a radical change of your direction. And unless you commit yourself to that radical change of direction, you're going to find yourself sliding back into the old path. That's just how it is. Can I give you two passages? Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso," listen to these words, "confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Really important words in the life change process. Confess and forsake. In fact, I'll say it this way. Spiritual renovation involves two things. It involves authentic confession and radical amputation. Authentic confession, right, means to agree with. I realize that this part of my life stinks. It's moldy. I realize that the direction that I'm going, it's not good. It's not just I need a little change. This part stinks. I confess it. I say the same thing as God says about my life. And then it's radical amputation. That's that word forsaketh. Man, don't lose it. Forsaketh means, listen, it means that we leave behind. Listen, if you're a new believer here this morning, if you're kind of young in your Christian life, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you don't feel like you've grown much, let me tell you here that there's going to be some stuff that you can't take with you. You can't. If you take it with you, it's just going to drag you down. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. There's going to be some stuff that you got to leave behind. Jesus talked about it this way. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a familiar text, but it's really key. We're going to build this. Remember, we're building this structure. We're putting the blocks together piece by piece. This is a big part of the blocks. Ephesians 4:22 says this, that you, important words, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. All right, this is going to be this radical amputation. You got to put it off. Why? Because it is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Why are we going to put off that old man? Because it's a mess. It's corrupt. It's attached to your deceitful lust. You're going to have to put that off. You're going to have to leave it behind. And verse 23, and be renewed. There's our word, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make it new. How are we going to make it new? Well, we're going to have to put off. And then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's our illustration from last week. We're going to say no to that old man. We're going to push it off, push it away, and we're going to say yes to the new man. We're going to put off and we're going to put on. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, another very familiar text. We come back to it, but I want to put these together in your thinking about change, all right? Spiritual change. Matthew chapter 5. If you get down to verse 27, 28, this is familiar, right? It talks about adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus says, but I'm telling you, if you even look on a woman to lust after, and then I think the idea is, well, how in the world are we going to live that kind of a pure-minded living? And this is what Jesus says in verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend you, cut it off, right? Cut it off, forsake it, leave it behind. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We talked about this before. I don't think Jesus is telling us to actually amputate our arms, but it's saying that's how serious this is. If you don't forsake it, if you don't leave it behind, if you don't cut it off, you're going to have almost impossible time moving forward in the change that I have desired for your life. I've written in my Bible next to those verses, radical amputation. Radical amputation, you're going to have to cut it off. Three quick things about this. Number one, there will be future temptations to repeat past acts of sin. Even as a Christian, absolutely, you're going to have future temptations. Number two, we must be prepared to meet and defeat these temptations when they come. And then number three, nothing may be spared in the process. It's radical amputation. Listen, it's what we have to have, or else we're going to keep going down the same road of habits that destroy us. That's the point. Count the cost. It's going to demand work. It's going to demand some labor. Listen, if you're having trouble watching things that are inappropriate, radical amputation. I don't know what that looks like in your situation. I'm not making a list of what you have to do or don't do, but it might mean some pretty serious things about what you do with TV or internet or accountability or I don't know, but you have to be very intentional about radical amputation. If you're struggling with your anger, you're going to have to be creative in radical amputation. If there's some other habit, you're going to have to be creative in what it looks like to put off, to forsake. Remember last week, our Joe Average Christian, he has a new master now, but sometimes he has the same old habit, right? Because that old Matt, you know, he'd been shaking his hand, long time. Remember we talked about the car cuts you off on the road and you're like shaking your fist at that car, even after you become a believer. I wonder what would happen if we cut off the arm. That'd probably solve that problem, right? Maybe shake your other arm. Well, listen, we're not talking about cutting off your arm. Right? Don't misunderstand that. But there has to be some sort of a decision that you make. Maybe it's that, hey, every single time that I'm driving and I get mad and I blow up in some way, I'm going to stop the car, I'm going to pull over, I'm going to seek God's forgiveness, and I'm going to seek the forgiveness of my children or whoever else is in the car. I have shown a bad representation of Jesus Christ. That's what you did when you blew your top. You're like, man, we're going to have people stopped on the road all over, Guam if we do that. I don't know what the answer is, but I'm saying you can't just keep going along. Don't make excuses for your anger. Don't make it so that, hey, I'm just going to keep moving on because I don't know what to do. You've got to figure out what radical amputation means, because if you continue to let that, from last week, that cancer of that sin continue to roll along, it will corrupt you and it will destroy you. This is what sin does. So change, big time change, newness of life is going to involve confess and forsake. It's going to involve put off and put on this new life. And these are decisions that we're going to have to make, and they're going to be intentional. How many of you have come to church and been convicted about something, maybe really deep conviction about choice that you're making, and you've made a commitment to God, brokenhearted, God, I do not want this in my life anymore. And you've made some changes only to find out that a month later or 3 months later or 6 months later, you're right back where you came from. Except now you're really discouraged. I've walked this path with a lot of people. I tried hard. Now I'm right back where I started from, and now I'm super discouraged. Listen, this is what God says, because the changes have not been enough. The renovation that has to take place, this consistent, and by the way, I don't mean to say that if you do the, kind of put the right formula together, then you're not going to ever fail again. That's not true. The Christian life is often, it's taking some steps forward and then a step back in failure, and it's taking some steps forward and a step back. It's often like that. I don't want anybody to be discouraged, like if I just put the right formula in place. In fact, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's not how it works. There's going to be a process. We'll get to that a little bit more next week or the week after next. But here's the foundation, the principles to spiritual growth. That you should walk in newness of life. A big time no to sin. There's no excuses for sin in the life of a believer. And then a radical commitment to this new way of life. And this new way of life is going to involve forsaking and confessing. It's going to involve put off and put on. It's going to involve accountability with other people, because I'm committed to walking in newness of life, not just that old path, not that old way. God wants to help you with that. And there's some more help coming in the next couple chapters. In fact, the Holy Spirit is in here, right? The Holy Spirit's going to be a big piece of it. We'll get to that mainly in chapter 8. The Christians that who are growing, they're just common, ordinary people like you. They're not like some super Christian. They've just people who have grasped the truth that sin is no longer their master, and they're free to live a new kind of life. I'm going to have Lisa come and play for us, but I want, as she's coming, can I ask you two questions, all right? Here they are, and then we're going to pray. Question number one is this. If you look back on the past year, could you come up with five areas of change or growth in your life? Can you? Five areas of change or growth in your life. Can you come up with one area? I ask this question, you know, personally to people probably several times a week. Are you growing? How are you growing? What do you see has happened, you know, over this last year? Want to know what I hear most often? I hear most often, well, I've been trying to have my devotions, or I feel like I'm doing pretty good with my devotions. Most people connect growth with how good I'm doing with my devotions. Okay, now listen, that spiritual food is going to be really critical to your growth, all right? I'm not saying that. But it is not the answer. Just because you've had your devotions every day this week doesn't mean that you're going to grow, all right? But there's more going on. Part of this is going to be this understanding of the Scripture, understanding and feeding on the Scripture. But let me just ask you to evaluate. Do you see steps of growth in this last year? How many? In what areas? Question number two is this. Are there some sin habits that you just can't break? I mean, you get convicted, and you do good for a while, but it feels like, you know, you just keep coming back to that area. Hey, this morning, if that's true, I want to give you hope. Because God desires through His Spirit, with His Word, using the body of Christ to help you to grow. But it's going to involve some work. And you're going to have to make some commitments to start building in these blocks. And that can start today. It can. It can start today by committing and then bringing in some accountability and some help. I want to tell you about that as we close. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to pray in just a minute, but with your heads bowed, if you just kind of do some personal inventory, all right? Just you and God. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if, you know, if there's some responses that you need to make, but really this is between you and God. I wonder if there'd be some that would say, just by raising your hand, I need to be growing. I know this. If that's you, I want to tell you, we're going to try to connect you with someone who you'll be accountable to. But I wonder if there might be some that would raise your hand and say, I need to be growing, and I know it. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand, put it back down. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right, number of hands. Thank you. I wonder if there might be some that would say, you know what, Pastor Gary, I've never experienced the changed life that you're talking about. Maybe I've been religious for a while. I've gone to church all my life. But I know as I'm sitting here, I feel this weight in my heart that I have never experienced this change of life, this spiritual birth. And I'd just like to ask you to pray for me about that. I wonder if there might be some that would say that. That's me. I've never experienced that changed life. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand. You can put it right down. I won't embarrass you, call you out or anything. Dear Father, you've given us your word that's filled with these tools that will help us to grow. I pray that you'd not let us get distracted. Our enemy would like to keep us distracted by doing all kinds of other stuff. Lord, I know that you desire to change us from the inside out, and it's going to involve, you know, direct, significant, radical newness. So Lord, help us to know what that looks like, even as we keep walking through this in these next few weeks, next couple of months. Help us to understand. I pray for those this morning who've lifted their hand to say, I need to grow. Lord, I pray that you'd take this first step of even just acknowledging that. Would you now begin a process that they could, for the maybe the first time in their life, could see you working step by step and making them more and more like your Son? I ask you for this, for each one. Pray that you continue to help our church. We want to be a place where the culture is fostering. There's a soil that's just filled where people can grow and thrive and produce fruit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be that kind of a place. In Jesus' name, amen.